Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. While you're doing that, I just want to say a couple things. Number one, we are committed to exegetical preaching here at Redeemer. And what I mean by that is we are committed to preaching out of the scriptures and really digging to see what the Lord has to tell us. But there are times when we will do a short topical series, and these are one of them. But at the same time, we will try to preach out of the text as much as possible. In the fall, we usually do a New Testament series. In the spring, we typically do an Old Testament series. And so this year, we're doing a kind of a combination of the two. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at what's kind of called the Hall of Faith, that Old Testament people that the writer of Hebrews refers to who faithfully waited upon the promises of the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at different characters like Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, David, like Barak and Gideon and Moses and those characters. So we're going to be doing that. But for the first 4 weeks, so all that's going to be out of chapter 11 in Hebrews. But for the first 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. And we just want to go back and revisit the purpose of the church. Why are we here? We want to spend a couple weeks talking about why do we get out of bed on Sunday mornings and come here to worship rather than sleep in? I mean, why do we invest our hard-earned money and time and effort into the church? We're going to talk about why are we doing this? I want us to think once again about the priorities of the church. Next week, we're going to talk about one of the priorities of the church is that we care for our people and our neighbors. The following week, we'll be talking about the importance of gathering and building God's kingdom. The final week, we're going to talk about the role of prayer. But today, we're going to be talking about the priority of the church, what I think is probably the priority of the church, and that's worship. So if you open your Bibles with me, I'm going to read beginning with Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18 to 28. And in this passage, the writer's comparing an event that took place when Israelites came out of Egypt. They ended up going to the foot of the mountain, the Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments. And he's trying to show us how our worship is so much better than even that, and why it's so important for us to worship. So listen with me, beginning with verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched." You've not come to something like Mount Sinai. "A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and voices whose words were made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given." They couldn't endure the Lord's voice giving them the Ten Commandments. And it says, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even one of the beasts touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses even trembled with fear." And the writer says, "But you have not come to Sinai. You've come to Zion, Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth at Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this phrase, once more, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be made may remain. He says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, I like this, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's passage. We thank you for writing it for our benefit and for our edification. And we thank you that we might be built up in the truth and the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, our eyes would be opened and that we would be able to receive your words. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. The year 2020 is over. We need Amen Bob here. He's not here today. The year 2020 is over. Now, 2020 is going to be remembered for a lot of things. At the very least, it's going to be remembered for COVID-19 and for the shutdowns that took place. Some of you were not here, but with the onset of this virus back in March, we shut down for 12 weeks. And we went to just virtual worship, live streaming. And I don't think we really ever took the time to thank those who put the effort into making that work. And I don't think most people have any idea how much work it really is. If you're at home, you really ought to be grateful for the work that continues. So it takes a lot of effort. I mean, it was Kenny, Elijah, who else was involved in it? Perry and Corey, you know, and there were more. Anna, Kristen Hart, and Rebecca. I mean, they put a lot of effort into making that worship time for us, and we're just deeply grateful for all of you. But you know, looking back, I don't really regret shutting down the way we did. You know, the fact is, with all the uncertainty at the time, I think it was the prudent, I think it was the gracious, and I think it was the responsible thing to do. It just was. The question some people ask is, will we do it again? Will we shut down again? And my answer is, I really don't know. I think it's less likely that we'll shut down, because we know so much more about the virus. At the same time, we don't know everything about the virus, and it could get worse. In fact, it does seem to be getting worse around here. Just last week, one of our sister churches, Covenant Presbyterian Church, had a bomb go off over there. I mean, there is a large portion of their congregation that have tested positive and are sick from COVID-19. I talked to one person, they said, I think we may have herd immunity over here. In fact, I just found out about another family unit. We have four family units ourselves that have had it tested positive in the last few weeks. So, I think at the very least, I think we need to remain diligent. I think we need to be careful. I think we need to be cautious. We may long for 2020. I mean, we may end up looking at 2020 as the good old days. I mean, the reality is we don't know. And it's hard to make decisions. So I can't tell you that we won't shut down again. And I can't tell you that we will. But one thing I do know is whatever decision we make is not going to satisfy everyone. It's just not going to. And you know, one of the things that makes this whole issue kind of harder is that over the last decade, public discourse has just changed. I mean, it is almost impossible to take a position on almost anything without starting a war. I mean, people are being conditioned to look at the world as like divide the world into two camps. Like there's the good camp and the bad camp, and anybody that disagrees with me, that puts them in the bad camp. Sometimes it makes them in the evil camp. And so we have a hard time dialoguing about that. And we work really hard at keeping this out of the church here at Redeemer, to battling this kind of attitude. But even still, I know that this room is filled with people with some pretty strong opinions. And I know that it's possible. I know that I'm walking on a fine line here. I know I can say things that will make some of you threaten or maybe even leave the church. And I know that if I lean too far one way or another, I'm going to make somebody angry. And I'm fully aware of that today. I kind of don't care anymore. I really am getting kind of callous about it. It's my job to be faithful and responsible. I'm glad I don't have to make decisions on my own, that we lead as a collective mind of the session. So be praying for the session. I mean, Sunday school is supposed to start next week, and somebody brought it up to me, we really need to think about maybe delaying that with all these outbreaks. I don't know. We'll see. But it's amazing how people can have such strong opinions when there's so much misinformation, there's so much confusion, and the nature of the issue is so complicated. But here's the thing. The gospel compels us to be gracious to one another. The gospel compels us to think of others as better than ourselves. The gospel compels us to question our own dogma. The gospel compels us to make room for a variety of positions when it comes to this. Like I said, today I'm preaching about the priority of worship in the church. Now, we've been back to in-person worship here for 6 months now. And we've moved to two worship services. I'm glad we did. We just didn't have room in here for everybody before we did. And we're going to continue to do the live stream. We're continuing the live stream for those who need it, for those who have physical concerns. My wife is home today because she's concerned about it. She's not feeling well, but she's just, you know, we just need to keep her healthy. We're going to continue the live stream for those who have different convictions when it comes to staying home or separating because of COVID. As I said a moment ago, we shut down in-person worship for 12 weeks. But here's something that's really, really important for everyone to understand. We were never subject to any governmental shutdowns. I mean, the state of Florida, the Polk County, and the city of Lakeland never demanded that we close our doors. We shut down for those 12 weeks. We shut our doors voluntarily because we felt like it was the responsible and gracious thing to do in our community. But you know what? That's not the case in other parts of the country. It's just not. I mean, for some, the shutdown's still going on. I mean, it's been 10 months, and there's no sign of it ending. I mean, some states have forbid or limited the church's ability to gather and fellowship and worship. Some states have declared that in-person worship by churches is a public health hazard, and they've also declared worship as a non-essential. For example, John MacArthur's church. Many of you have heard of John MacArthur and his church. I mean, they're in a legal battle with Los Angeles County that's been expensive and going on for a while, and they're defying the county of Los Angeles, and they're worshiping anyways. And it's been being fought and making its way through the courts. But, you know, on the other hand, you've got another mega church in Atlanta, Andy Stanley's church. I mean, at the very beginning of this, they declared, we're shutting down for the rest of 2020. And they did. And not only that, I looked on their website last couple of days, and I can't find any indication that they're going to reopen in-person worship anytime soon. I mean, they're continuing to do everything online. But you know what? That decision was voluntary. They're just following their convictions. Now, my point is that you can have different convictions. I mean, people are kind of all over the map, even in this room. But here's something that I think we can all agree on. I mean, the fact is here at Redeemer, we're somewhere between John MacArthur's church and somewhere between Andy Stanley's church. All right? I mean, we found a solution that works for us right now. But here's something I want to say. John MacArthur's church and Andy Stanley's church and our church, we would all agree. All of us would agree that as Christians, we have a responsibility. We have an absolute responsibility to do everything that's reasonable to avoid becoming a health hazard. We just do. And I think we're all working towards that. The problem is that we differ on how we define what is reasonable. We differ on trying to define what is an actual health hazard. And that's where everybody starts to go different ways. But here's the thing. Everybody agrees that we need to be cautious. We need to be gracious. We need to be safe as we can. But who gets to determine what safety looks like? So my point is the answers just aren't all cut and dry. They're just not. Now, we're not doing three different things to try to pander to everybody. We're just not. We're having three different services online. We have the early morning service, mask mandatory. This one's mask off. We're doing this because we think it's the reasonable and it's the loving thing to do. We believe it because the answers just aren't cut and dry. But here's something that is cut and dry. And I'm going to say this. The Constitution of the United States limits what the government can do or demand of the church. It just does. It limits. We live in a special place. It is an overreach of the government to try to regulate how and when we can worship. The government does not have the right to declare worship as a non-essential. Now, I get that they don't understand that it's essential. I mean, if you're not a Christian, if you're not educated in the scriptures, you might think that, why is that essential? You can get what you can listen on. No, it's essential. It's not only essential, it is commanded of us by God. You see, corporate worship is not an option. It's not an option. You see, it's a priority of the church. If it's not the priority of the church, it is the priority of the church to worship. That's why we exist. It's why we exist. As I said a moment ago, we're going to continue the online service. We're going to continue to live stream. Because we believe it is the respectful and the loving thing to do for some of our people. I mean, I told you I wasn't feeling while I was in my office. I logged on and I saw Tommy Young is worshiping with us. I saw that Sandy Burnett, a friend of mine, is worshiping with us from Plant City. I saw my cousin Caroline Weber is worshiping all the way out in California with us right now. We're glad you guys are joining us. We're going to continue to do that for you guys. But let me say this, if you are worshiping online, and I know those three are in circumstances where they need to be at home worshiping online, but let me say this, if you're home and you're worshiping online because of health concerns, because of you have convictions regarding COVID-19, we're glad you're with us, and we'll continue this, but if you're worshiping online and you're at home, now I know this is true. I know it's true because some of you have told me so. If you're at home and you're worshiping online because you've just fallen into a rut, if you're home and you're worshiping online because you find it easier or more convenient, or if you're home and you're worshiping alone because, you know, it really kind of feeds into your proclivities. You like to be alone. If that's why you're worshiping online, you might want to turn it off because you won't like what I have to say. The reality is we belong in worship. We belong, we need human contact. We just need human contact. I mean, Bill Gates over here, the guy's deaf. He can't hear anything. He's hooked up to the mic so he can hear this, I know. But the guy comes to our Thursday Bible study and can't hear half of what's being said, but he comes because he needs human contact and he knows he needs it. And that's a beautiful thing because we're designed for that. Let me say this, it's true we can worship in our homes, and it's true it can be beneficial, but that is not the same as what goes on here, personally. There's just something about the gathering of God's people that cannot be accomplished through Zoom, right? Now, Josh Huff, is he here today? Did they come today? Josh, you posted something on Facebook, so it makes it public domain. I'm not asking your permission to read this. Now, Josh's family just came off of quarantine because few people in your family tested positive, right? And so don't treat them like they got the plague. It's over with, all right? They did their quarantine, all right? But anyways, he wrote this on Facebook the other day. He said, I realized this morning how much I'm over this quarantine. He said, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful the Lord has kept us all healthy and safe. I also know there are many others that have it much worse than us, and I don't mean to diminish their suffering at all. The fact is, we've heard of 17 people since Wednesday that have tested positive, and some of them really are sick. Now, the hardest thing for our family has been not being able to go to worship during these 2 weeks. I don't know how people who have done it, who haven't been in worship, haven't been to worship in person since March. I mean, watching a live stream video at home is not the same, especially when you have young children. Amen. I got some amens over there. I'm so thankful tomorrow is our last day of quarantine. As for now, the way things are looking, I'm not sure it will be our last. Now, I appreciate that. I mean, Josh, you're right. So the question for us today really is, why should we be in person, in corporate worship? Why is that a priority of the church? Why do we consider that an essential? Why was it commanded by God? Well, number one, is it because God is some sort of narcissistic, self-centered deity that just needs to have his ego stroked? Well, let me say this. One of the reasons God calls us to worship is because he's worthy of worship. I'm not going to deny that, all right? But another reason God calls us to worship is because he's good. The Lord calls us to worship because he knows we need it. The Lord calls us to weekly, daily worship because he knows it's essential to our spiritual, emotional, and I would say even our physical health. One of the biggest reasons why I think the Lord calls us to worship is because he knows how messed up we are. I mean, he knows that it just doesn't take long for us to lose perspective. I think the Lord calls us to weekly worship because he knows that we have the ability to just so quickly drive our lives right into the ditch. The Lord calls us to worship because he knows we have to be reminded, because so much of what is true is not instinctual to us because of the fall. You see, God knows the only way we're going to have the kind of spiritual, emotional stability we so desperately need is to be constantly reminded of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. We need to be constantly reminded of the relationship between God's holiness and God's mercy. We need to be constantly reminded of the gospel. And the Lord knows that's why he calls us to worship. Now, we see a lot of things in today's passage. I mean, I could preach on this passage. We could stay here all day if you want, and I'll talk about it. But I got a feeling some of you will end up walking out, and I'm not feeling that great anyway. So I just want to talk about a few things that we see in this passage that pertains to the topic of that worship is essential, that worship is a priority for us. I mean, there's a lot in this passage. But one of the things I want us to see is that he makes this comparison between this Old Testament worship experience that happened at the foot of Mount Sinai, and then he compares it to our worship today. And so let's kind of look at the one in Sinai. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? The Lord delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then they wandered in the wilderness a little bit. But the Lord brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they set up camp, and the Lord called them to come to the very foot of the mountain, and they were going to reestablish the covenant. And he invites them. But here's the thing. They're not allowed to actually set foot on the mountain. They can only come to the foot of the mountain. If they set foot on the mountain, they will die, because that's where the holy Shekinah glory presence of God is. All right. Now, in preparation to just coming towards the foot of the mountain, the people, they did all kinds of ceremonial cleansing. They fasted from certain things, and they put on, they washed, and then they put on their Sunday best. And all the Israelites, they gathered at the foot of the mountain. They actually put fences up around the mountain. Don't go any further than this. I mean, it was that serious. And as they stood before the mountain, we're told that they saw the Shekinah glory of God, the manifestation of God's holiness, his glory and his power, and up at the top of the mountain, in the fire, the smoke, the thunder and the storm and the clouds. And then we're told that they heard the thundering voice of God himself reading to them and giving them the Ten Commandments. And the earth shook, and the people were terrified. They trembled with fear. They were so overwhelmed by this experience that they begged Moses to go and ask the Lord to stop. They begged Moses, just have the Lord speak to you only. And, you know, that's where, if you ever watch the Cecil B. DeMille movie, we don't ever get that part. They don't show that part. What they show is Moses going up and getting the Ten Commandments and the Lord speaking and shooting and writing on the stones. All right. Well, Moses went up there after, because the Lord did relent and stop speaking. And so Moses went back up and finished the rest of the covenant. So people were so overwhelmed, they begged Moses. The question is, why were they so afraid? What were they afraid of? The answer is, even though they looked good outwardly, even though they looked like they were clean, they knew inwardly that they were not clean. They knew that something was still very, very wrong. See, they tried to clean themselves before the Lord, but it didn't work. And they're terrified. Now, eventually we know that the Israelites moved on from Mount Sinai. And we know that they ended up in Jerusalem. They established Jerusalem as the capital. They built the Temple Mount. They built the temple. And that became the central place of worship, right? And we know that when they did that, they had a ceremony and the Shekinah glory of God that was up on the mountain of Sinai that traveled around with them in the tabernacle all of a sudden came down and descended and rested on the temple. And so that became the place where people came to worship, to offer sacrifice, to praise and worship the Lord. And what's interesting is they refer to the temple itself or to Jerusalem as Zion. Zion is just the dwelling place of God. There's no word for the dwelling place of God. So often they would refer to Jerusalem because the temple was there as a dwelling place of God. They would refer to the temple as Zion because that's where the holy temple rested. And people, but here's the thing. It was very similar to like when they were in the wilderness. You know, they couldn't go and to the foot of, they couldn't touch the mountain. Well, they could come up to the temple, but they could not go into the temple. They could not touch the temple. And the reason is because even though they purified themselves like they did in the wilderness, even though they fasted, even though they put on their Sunday best, even though they washed and looked good outwardly, the people knew that they were inwardly, they were unclean. They knew that something was wrong with them. Now, the writer of Hebrews picks up on these two images, all right? And when we come to worship, what he's saying is when you come through these doors here on Sunday morning, in some unique way, you are entering into the holy presence of God. Not because this is some church building or anything like that, but when the people of God gather together, there's something that happens. And it's something unique that we're designed for. When you come into the temple, into the sanctuary to worship, you're coming into some sort. He says, listen, you're not coming into some earthly place like the Mount Sinai or like the temple, but rather, instead, in verse 22 and 24 of our passage, he says, the Mount Zion that he's talking about, he says, this is the ultimate dwelling place of God. He says, you're coming to the city of the living God, not Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he says. You're not just coming to some replica, some image of heaven. You're coming, when you enter worship now, you're entering into heaven itself. You're entering, when we walk through these doors and we gather to worship, when we sing, it says that this is a place where angels gather to celebrate. That this is a place where the spirit of the righteous who've been translated glory. In other words, those are our forefathers who trusted in Christ and mothers who trust in Christ and passed away. We enter into worship with them as well. He says, basically, you are entering into heaven itself when you gather to worship. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer's trying to convince people to enter in with confidence, with this sort of boldness. Don't be afraid like they were at Mount Sinai. Don't be afraid like they were as they trembled as they come to the temple. No, you enter into the throne room of God, not physically because you can't go to, but you enter into the throne room of God with boldness. You have that, this incredible access that they didn't have in the Old Testament. So we're called to enter with confidence, but, and I mean, all that sounds great. Like I said, I can't talk about everything in here, but there's something I do want to point out. How can we do that? I mean, how are we any different from our ancestors who stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, who stood at the temple? The fact is, on Sunday mornings, we try to purify ourselves. We cleanse, we try to abstain from sin for a few days, we fast, we do whatever, we come to worship, we put on our Sunday best, we look good outwardly, but kind of like the saints of the Old Testament, we still know something's wrong. We know that we are unclean. Here's something else. In the midst of these encouraging words that the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that when we worship, we enter the heaven of heavens. There's something in here that we just can't skip and get past. The second half of verse 23. Like our spiritual ancestors at Sinai and at the temple, we're also standing before God, who is the judge of all. Now, here's the problem. When we think of God's judgment, most of us in this room think of God's judgment, we often think of it as bad news. The reason we think of it as bad news is because we know that we're guilty. So But the writer wants us to see it as good news. And there's a couple reasons why we should see the judgment of God as good news. Now, the first one is that some of you in this room and some of you listening online have been violated horrifically by someone. Some of you have been abused, mistreated. And the fact is, it should be comforting to know that God is going to one day judge the wickedness that was perpetrated against you. It's okay to draw comfort in that. The Lord promises that to you. When somebody gets away with some evil act towards you, it should be comforting to know that God doesn't look the other way. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. But justice will be carried out. The kind of justice that you've been waiting for. That should be comforting. You know, it is important, it's comforting to remember that one day God is going to carry out his wrath. And you're going to see how much you really mean to him. You're going to see how badly he hates what was done to you. So the fact that God is still a judge ought to provide comfort for us. But here's another reason. Now, I know it's not popular to talk about the wrath of God. I mean, to many, that seems kind of archaic. Instead of a consuming fire, people often like to think of God as my friend, who never gets angry, who never gets offended, who doesn't punish people. After all, he's a God of love. I mean, that sounds nice, but if you really think about it, it's not that comforting. Listen, you will never be at peace. You'll never gain confidence. You're never going to find rest in trying to make God not a judge. You're just not. Because your conscience won't let you off the hook like that. There's something inside of every one of us that knows that we're wrong, that knows that we're guilty. The only way to be at peace, the only way to gain the kind of confidence and find the kind of rest that you're looking for is by knowing that God is not just a judge, he is a righteous judge. That he hates sin and that he punishes sin. The only way you're going to find the confidence and gain the peace that you're looking for is knowing that his judgment is perfect and is right all the time. The only way you're ever going to find peace is knowing that the judgment that you deserve for your sin has actually been carried out on a substitute. That the judgment that you deserve has been carried out on Christ himself. Your sentence, what you deserved, was placed upon him. The only way you're ever going to find the kind of comfort and the peace that you need and that you need to be reminded of every week is knowing that Jesus is not just a better, but he is a perfect sacrifice. Not only is he a perfect sacrifice, but he is your great high priest who mediates between you and the Father. The only way you're ever going to find peace is knowing that God didn't simply just look the other way at your sin. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He didn't pretend that it never happened. No. He punished it. He took it out on Jesus. By picking it on Jesus, he put it to rest. According to the promises that he'd been making of old. You see, knowing and understanding these things, it's important. You know what your problem is, though? You forget. Oh, yeah, you kind of know it intellectually, but you forget. And you need to be reminded. It's like sometimes I feel like all I do is say the same thing every week. These people get sick of hearing me at some point. But the point is that you need to hear this every week. You need to be constantly reminded. You see, knowing these things and being reminded of these things is what gives you a sense of security, confidence, peace, healing, and closure, and strength, and the endurance to finish the race that's set before you. It's what gives you the ability to live. Now, here's the biggest difference between those in the Old Testament, and here's the decisive difference between us and them. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. Remember, they said, Moses, please stop. Don't let the Lord speak to us anymore. Let me speak to you. You know, like that. Go up there for us. At the temple, they had mediators. They had priests. A lot of them were just a bunch of knuckleheads, but they had this job to do because they were descended from somebody else. And so, yeah, you went to them and they interceded for you. And, you know, and they acted as your mediators. But here at Mount Zion, at the heavenly Jerusalem, Jesus is the mediator. Verse 24 says that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Listen to this. This is interesting. I don't know if you mentioned in Confession Assurance here today about Abel. Lou Berger did earlier. He says, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's kind of weird, but it's cool if you understand it. Remember when Abel, remember when Cain killed Abel? His blood was spilled upon the ground. God comes to Cain and he says, where's your brother Abel? And then Cain replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then God said to him, what have you done, Cain? He said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. In other words, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me the ground for justice. But here's the thing, where Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. And that's why it's better. That's why it's better. Abel's blood reminded God that vengeance still needed to be taken place, still needed to take place. But Jesus' blood reminds God that vengeance has been served. And that's why we rest. So let me finish with this. In verse 25, the writer says this. He says, see that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they didn't, those at the Old Testament, when they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, basically Moses warned them, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven itself, Jesus. Therefore, get together and worship. Get your tail end in church. You need it. You need to be reminded. And once you are, verse 28 says, therefore, let us be, I love this, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship. We want our worship on Sunday mornings to be acceptable. We want it to be filled with reverence and awe. For your God is a consuming fire. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather, may we be reminded that we don't gather at the foot of some mountain that could be shook. We don't gather at some earthly temple that was made by the hands of men that can be shook. But we live in a better period. We live in a stronger period with greater revelation. Lord, may we be reminded that we, when we worship, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, because we've been made righteous, we can enter in boldly, not into some earthly temple, but into heaven itself. That when we pray, we have access that our neighbors don't have. Lord, may we be reminded that you don't hear the prayers of everyone the way you do hear the prayers of your saints. May we never take that for granted. As we prepare to come and enter into your worship week after week, may we come with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence, with a sense of joy, with a sense of excitement, knowing that you hear us and that we can hear you. Oh, Lord, make us know, make us passionate, help us to remember that worship is truly essential and that you have commanded it for our good. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. I feel like we ought to be worshiping after that, but I think my hope is for those of you who are here and those of you who are worshiping with us online, you would be able to go away today, resting under the finished work of Christ and the May you enjoy the peace which he offers to those who belong to him. Amen. Amen.